The message this morning is go and be transformed, trust and surrender, a call to live fully for Christ. I think my sermon titles are getting longer. We're in Lent, and Lent is meant to be a period of reflection, repentance, and preparation. Perhaps we in Pentecostal circles do not really follow the traditions of Lent that perhaps the Anglicans or other denominations do. But Lent is a good opportunity for us to remember the journey of Jesus towards the cross. And it is an opportunity for us to examine our own walk with the Lord. This morning I want to speak about three crucial aspects of our faith journey: transformation, trust, and surrender. And these are not just concepts for the time of Lent. They're not just theological things. They are the foundation of what it means to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the message is simple but challenging. We are called to be transformed, not conformed to the world. We are renewed by the power of God at work in our lives. And part of us allowing God's power to work in us and through us is to trust our Lord and Saviour. Instead of relying on our own understanding, we need to depend on the Lord in every aspect of our lives. And it really is every aspect of our lives that we need to give to Him. We're called to surrender, not to cling to our own ways, but to take up our cross and follow Jesus. So as we turn to the Word of God today, let's allow His truth to shape us as we go on this journey. First point, go and be transformed. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome. It was a church that was filled with idolatry, immorality, and Christians were being persecuted. In the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul lays out the foundations of the gospel. He talks about the sinfulness of humanity, the saving grace of Jesus, and the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Then here in chapter 12, he shifts in application. Paul pleads with believers to offer their bodies as living sacrifices. He's urging, he is stating the importance of actually doing what God expects. What Paul says here is not just a suggestion, it's a deep, heartfelt appeal. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were dead offerings laid on an altar. But here the Apostle Paul calls Christians to be living sacrifices. Fully surrendered, fully devoted, fully committed to God. Friends, we need to live the transformed life that God has called us to. We need to live the transformed life that Paul is speaking of here. And he gives us two commandments. The first is do not conform. You know, the world is constantly pressuring us to adopt its values, to adopt its priorities, the desires of the world. But we're called to stand apart. We're called to be different. Now, looking around this room, I can see there are those of you who are quite different. We are. We're all different. We are all unique. God has made us who we are. But even in that, sometimes we're not necessarily unique, are we? We as believers like to blend into the crowd. Instead of not conforming, there are times when we put the camouflage on and we appear the same as the world around us. Yet we're called to be transformed. That's the other command that Paul gives here. The Greek word for transformed is metamorpho. It's where we get the word metamorphosis from. And just as a caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly, we are called to be radically changed. We are called to be changed into the image of Christ. Imagine a lump of clay for you for a moment. Well, actually, for those of you who can't imagine a lump of clay, there's one up on the screen. A lump of clay in the hands of a potter. If the clay resists, if the clay is too dry, it cannot be shaped. But if it's soft, it will yield to the touch of the potter. The potter can form a lump of clay into something beautiful. And friends, God can form you into something beautiful if you allow him to. Don't resist the Lord when he's working in you and through you. Don't resist the Lord if he is telling you to move or go or do something different to what you've done before. We can resist at times, can't we? Sometimes we don't want to change. Sometimes we get ourselves into a place where we feel comfortable and we do not want to move away from it. And we build a comfort zone around ourselves. And for some, that comfort zone is easy to escape from. For others, the comfort zone has a moat around it. And in that moat, they've put piranhas and crocodiles. And the other side of the moat, they've built an electric fence. So getting out of the comfort zone can be really difficult for some people. But God is calling us to transformation. God is calling us to be different. He is calling us to go. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Friends, if we're in Christ, if we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, our lives are meant to be different from what they were. When we're in Christ, we're not just improved versions of ourselves, we are new creations. Pastor and author John Piper put it this way: the key to transformation is the renewal of your mind. If you want to be transformed, you must fill your mind with the truth of God's word and allow it to shape you. The renewal of the mind, it's not a passive process. It's intentional. It's an intentional pursuit of truth. Too often we see transformation only through external change. Maybe someone modifies their behaviour. Maybe someone adopts a religious habit. Sometimes we just try harder in our own strength to be different, but we're not transformed. Yet true lasting transformation, that begins internally. It begins in our heart, it begins in our mind. And just like that caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly, we are meant to be radically changed. It's not just a surface level adjustment, it's a deep transformation that reshapes us into the image of Christ. How does this transformation happen? With the renewing of our minds, by filling our minds with the truth of God's word. When we read the word of God, when we read the Bible, when we take the time to think, to ponder, our minds are aligned with God's wisdom rather than the deception of the world. When we dwell on the promises of God, fear and doubt are replaced with faith and confidence. When we focus on the character of Christ, we begin to reflect his love, his grace, and his holiness in our everyday lives. I was watching a video on YouTube yesterday, which exposed the number of musicians and actors in this world that actually declare that they are practicing witches. And Hollywood is full of people who think they can cast spells on others. And actually, something that was quite scary is a lot of these so-called teen icons that exist out there in music or in acting, in the songs that they sing, they include chants and witchcraft. And people are listening to things that are not healthy or holy. And it's scary. In the charts, UK charts, US charts, right now, there are songs where if you stop to actually look and read the words, you'd realise that they're not really what we should be singing. They're not really what we should allow our children to be listening to. Instead of filling their minds with the truth of God, they're listening to the lies of the evil one. I don't know who your favourite band or musician is. If you listen to secular music, let me challenge you to read the lyrics of the songs that you play and ask yourself, is this something that is acceptable to God? Psalm 1 verses 2 and 3 says this, "But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do." Friends, a transformed mind is a mind that delights in the word of God. It delights in applying the principles of scripture to daily lives. It's not something temporary. It's not a shifting pattern of the world. It's not whatever the latest idea is that the world proclaims. Transformation is rooted in the eternal word of God. Let me ask you, what is shaping your mind? What is it that you are allowing in? Are you allowing God's word to renew your thoughts? Are you allowing God's word to influence your mind? Or are you influenced by the culture around you? See, there's a spiritual battle taking place. There's a war that can be won or easily lost if we're not prepared for battle. We need to be fed by the word of God. We need to be watered by the word of God. Imagine you had two plants. Do any of you have plants at home? Yeah. My daughter's bedroom is like a jungle. She has got more plants than I think are safe to actually have in the space that's her room. Now imagine she's only got two of them, which I think is impossible because it's probably closer to 20, but imagine two plants. And she waters one daily with pure, nourishing water. And the other she just leaves on the windowsill and neglects it. Lets it dry out in the sun, when the sun shines in the UK. But which plant is most likely to thrive? The one that's watered or the one that's just left to be dry?
Depends what type of plant it is.
Yes, there are certain cacti that can just extract moisture from the air. And trust someone who was so involved in gardening for so much of his life to actually know about that kind of thing.
The one that's watered, Dean, will last better.
Thank you, sir. Let me encourage you that your mind is the same. What you feed it will determine its health. That's why Piper's statement is so powerful. The key to transformation is the renewal of your mind. If you want to be transformed, you must fill your mind with the truth of God's word and allow it to shape you. Will you commit to renewing your mind? Will you commit to allowing God's word to shape you? To shape your thoughts, your decisions, your actions. Because when we do, we will be transformed. We will become more like Christ. Our attitude will be right. Second point, go and trust. We all know this verse, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. This is a wisdom proverb. It was written by Solomon, one who is known as the wisest king that Israel ever had. And the Hebrew word for trust is used here, betach. It means to rely on fully. It means full confidence, to put your whole weight upon something. Trusting the Lord means that we lean entirely on him. Not our own understanding, not our own reasoning, not our own emotions. We trust fully in God. Now, I know you, looking around this room, I know that all of you are always fully trusting God in every circumstance, in every season, and in every situation, aren't you?
No.
No? You mean you're human? We find it difficult to trust, don't we? We all do. Maybe we trust ourselves. Maybe we think, oh, in my strength, in my might, in my ability, I can. And then we realise that we fall short when we try to do it in our own strength. But trusting God, that means believing that he is in control. Even when life feels uncertain, even when things happen that we didn't expect. And with modern science, you know, we fully expect people to live to a ripe old age. And yet there are so many that die young. We're meant to number our days, friends. We're meant to make the most of our days. We're meant to live our days in many ways as if each day were our last. We don't know when God's going to call us home. But we need to trust him and trust his plan for our lives, knowing that his plans are better than our own. I used to work with a guy who, he was a very expensive consultant, management consultant, and he would help everyone else, businesses, companies, plan that their businesses would achieve so much. And he would charge for the privilege of that. And he would work every hour of daylight and well into the night, helping other people. And his desire was that one day he would get to a point where he could retire, and he bought himself a boat for him and his wife to travel the world on. He had all of the certification, all of the training that would be necessary for him to even sail his boat across the Atlantic or around the Pacific. He fully intended to spend every moment traveling, enjoying life. 2 days before he was due to retire, his wife died. And suddenly, all of the plans that he'd made were for nothing. Instead of traveling the world as his reward with the woman that he loved, he found an empty boat and nothing for him to look forward to. His priorities had been for some time, some when, rather than to actually live in the world that he was part of. And friends, our priorities in some way are meant for somewhere, some when, but we know at least where that will be. That will be with heaven, with our Lord. But the journey that we take while we're here below is important. And it needs to be a journey of trust. It needs to be a journey of faith. It needs to be a journey that understands that God is the one who plans our destiny, and that we must trust in him. Life can feel uncertain at times, but we need to trust his plan. I wanted to do an illustration at this point that would involve me asking one of you to be blindfolded and to allow someone else to guide you walking around the room while you're wearing the blindfold. Have you ever done that before? Any of these team building exercises? To be honest, I decided against bringing a blindfold this morning because I wasn't sure how safe you lot would be navigating someone else around the room. if you are navigating, or if you're being navigated, if you're the person that's wearing that blindfold, you require complete trust in whoever it is that is telling you to walk forward, to walk around the chair, that they will not lead you with your eyes shut into a pillar of concrete, just for the fun. God does lead us to situations that are painful. God does lead us into situations where it feels like we're hitting a brick wall. But even in that, he's working his purpose out. And perhaps he's leading us to somewhere where we'd rather not be, to keep us from where we definitely should not be. Isaiah 26 verses 3 and 4 says this: "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock." We can experience the peace of God when we trust in him completely. As Charles Stanley said, "Obey God and leave the consequences to him." That's a profound truth, isn't it? Obey God and leave the consequences to him. Maybe that's the sort of thing we should write out and stick on our fridge. Maybe it's the sort of thing we should write down and look at every day. Every day we need to obey God. And as followers of Christ, we're called to have a faithful obedience to God, to his word. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of uncertainties that we might be facing, we should obey our Lord. Maybe too often we hesitate in our obedience to God. Maybe there are times when we allow fear to get in the way. We can fear the consequences of doing something or of not doing something. We can get ourselves to the point where we're so worried that we don't know whether to act or not act. Oh, I don't know how it's going to turn out. Oh, if I do that, I don't know how people are going to respond. Oh, I don't want to do that because I might have to sacrifice my time. It might involve some effort and, oh. God hasn't called us to a life that is without trouble. Jesus himself said that his disciples need to count the cost of following him. Being a Christian is not the easy option, but it's the best option. Knowing that there is a God who cares for each and every one of us, who loves us, and we are meant to be obedient to him. And it's God's responsibility what the outcome is, not our own. And God is not looking for religious performance from us. He desires us to be surrendered to him. Did you ever do acting lessons at school or drama club or anything like that? I was thinking about it the other day and I remembered that when I was in junior school, I was actually part of a drama club. And we had this American woman who taught us. And if I'm honest, I think she was a... I don't think her ambition to be a professional actress was fulfilled in her life. But she behaved in the drama club and also in the classroom like the kind of diva that you'd expect on a red carpet at the Oscars or something like that. She would have such a presence, she would appear to almost float into a room. I don't know. We're talking the early 80s, so maybe there was something that caused her to look like she was floating. I don't know. And in our lives, I was reflecting on this and I was thinking there are times when we put on a persona, when we put on an act for those that are around us. But people see through lies. They see through deceptions. They see through our acts. And so does God. 1 Samuel 16 says that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Is your heart right with God? 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice?" Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Throughout the Bible, throughout church history, there are examples of obedience to God. There are examples of people who weren't just putting on an act, but were truly believing in what God was telling them to do. Think about Abraham. He obeyed without knowing where he was going. In Genesis, the Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, leave your relatives, leave your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you." That requires faith, doesn't it? And for Abraham, the blessing followed his obedience. The blessing came after he was obedient to God. Or maybe you need another example, Daniel 3, 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we will never serve your gods." The obedience of these three men was not conditional on God delivering them. It was based on faithfulness, the faithfulness of God and their faithfulness to him. And friends, there's application for us here today. Often obeying God requires us to step into the unknown. We may not know how it's going to work out, but God does. Delayed obedience is actually disobedience. I mean, if Abraham had said, "Well, yeah, I'll go when I'm, you know, let me just sort a few things out. You know, the garage needs to be tidied before I can leave, and you know, I want to make sure that I've got someone to look after the cat." We can put simple things as big barriers to us actually doing what God has called us to do. God's plan, his plans are often greater than our understanding. We may look at a circumstance or situation and think we understand exactly what's going on. But hidden to us, God is at work. That's why we're meant to trust. That's why we're meant to obey. We are meant to position ourselves to walk according to his plan, according to his purpose. And faith means that we surrender the results to God. Like Charles Darnley said, we obey, we trust him with the outcome. But we need to obey. The enemy often wants us to believe that obedience costs too much. That it's far more than we should surrender. That it's far more than we should even consider. There's a song that we sing, "I Surrender All." Sadly for the modern Christian, that really should be sung as, "I surrender some. I surrender some when I feel like it. I surrender some when the wind's blowing in the right direction. I surrender some when the circumstances are how I want them to be." But God calls us to surrender all to him. And the truth is that when we're obedient to God, that positions us for God's blessings to flow. It positions us for God's protection. It positions us for God's favour to rest upon our lives. It's not necessarily conditional, but it actually allows space for God to move. We need to make the commitment to obey God without hesitation, without fear, and without placing conditions. Church, we need to obey God. We need to leave the consequences to him. We need to trust him. Third point, go and surrender. Consider the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. Then he said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it." Jesus is speaking to a crowd, and he makes it clear to all of them, as he makes it clear to us, that following him requires total surrender. The phrase "take up your cross daily," it refers to the Roman practice of crucifixion, a death sentence. Jesus is calling us to die to self-will, to self-reliance, and to self-centered living. We're meant to die to all of that. So let me ask you, are you living a life that is surrendered to God? You know, surrender, it's a daily decision. It's something that we have to actively do every day. Surrender means laying aside our will for God's will. Surrender means living a true life for Christ. Actually, think of it this way. A clenched fist cannot receive anything new, but an open hand can receive blessings from God. If we hold on tight to what we have, if we hold on tight to what we know, we'll never allow God to speak into our lives, into our situations. We'll never be able to receive from him what he wants to give to us. Spiritual blessings, emotional blessings, physical blessings. If we're not willing to receive them from him, they'll just fall away. We won't be able to step into the blessing. We won't receive the blessing that God has for us. But maybe you're holding on to things of the world. Maybe you don't want to surrender. Maybe you're comfortable. Oh, we're back to that comfort zone again, aren't we? I love what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 8. He says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. The NLT translates the word there as garbage is actually quite different from some of the other translations. In the original Greek, the word that Paul uses in polite company would be the word dung. I count everything else as dung compared to Christ. I don't know how what word Street Bible would use as a modern translation, but I think I can probably guess. Do you count the things of this world as garbage compared to Christ? Or are there things in this world that you think are so precious, so valuable, so important that you'll pursue those before you pursue Christ? It's Sunday morning, it's a sunny day. There are empty seats in this room. Why? Because there are those that think that there are things of the world that are better. That the garbage isn't what they're doing, that the garbage is what we're doing. I pray God will speak to hearts and minds and lives and bring true transformation. Christ first, God first in everything. Blessing comes through surrender. But if we are surrendered to the things of the world, we're not going to be around when the blessing comes. A.W. Tozer said this, God cannot fully bless a man until he has first conquered him. God's blessing requires surrender. Throughout Scripture, we see this constant pattern. God's blessings, his greatest blessings, follow complete surrender to him. Think about Jacob wrestling with God. Jacob wrestled with God all night long. Jacob had spent his whole life striving, manipulating and controlling situations for his own benefit. But when God touched his hip and left him permanently weakened, Jacob finally surrendered. And it was only then that God blessed him. In Genesis 32:28, he was told, your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. Jacob was conquered by God. His self-reliance was broken. His pride was humbled and his identity was changed. And then that's when the true blessing came. Well, think about the Apostle Paul. He was broken before God's blessing came. The Apostle Paul was once Saul of Tarsus. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was a man that was full of pride and his own knowledge. He was prideful of his achievements. He was prideful of who he'd studied under in the synagogue. But in Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, he was confronted by Jesus. And he was blinded, he was humbled, he was brought to his knees. And only after his surrender did God restore him. And then God used him mightily. Paul later wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, "So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me." Do you feel weak in some way? Physically, emotionally, spiritually? The power of Christ can work through you, just as it did through the Apostle Paul. We need to remove our pride. We need to remove our self-sufficiency. And then God will fully bless us. We can know a life of purpose. We can know a life of power when our life is committed to Christ. There's a principle here of divine conquest. When Tozer spoke of God conquering a person, he was referring to God bringing us to the end of ourselves. Bringing us to the point where we know it's not about us. It's not in our strength. It's all of him. The world would say that we are in control of our own destinies. But we're not in control. Our own strength is not enough. Our own plans are not better than God's plans. Think of a wild horse. Full of strength, full of power. But unless the horse is mastered, unless it's broken and trained, it will not be what it can be. A horse must surrender its will to the will of the rider so that it can be guided, so that it can be directed, so that it can be used for great purpose. And in many ways, we are like that horse. In our natural state, we resist, we strive, we seek our own way, we kick out. But God in his grace, he brings us to a place of brokenness so that he can shape us, so that he can bless us, so that he can use us. Friends, all of us are broken in some way or another. We need to allow God to work in us and through us. Jesus is the ultimate example of surrender. Jesus in his humanity demonstrated total surrender to the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the cross, he prayed, "Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Jesus surrendered completely. And through his surrender, the greatest blessing of all, salvation came. Salvation to us. Salvation to all who will believe in Jesus. Because he was willing to surrender himself completely to the will of the Father, we are blessed. Jesus was willing to be fully surrendered to God. Are we? Have you surrendered your heart to God? Have you surrendered your plans to God? Have you surrendered your desires to God? Are you allowing God's will to operate in your life, or are you constantly resisting and pushing back? Are you willing to let go so that he can fully bless you? Friends, in surrender leads to true blessing. Do you want the fullness of God's blessing in your life? If you do, you need to allow him to conquer you. To conquer your pride, to conquer your fear, to conquer your plans, to conquer your self-sufficiency. The greatest blessing that we can experience in life is not what God gives us. The greatest blessing that we can experience in life is God himself. And we'll never fully experience the richness of his presence, of his power and his purpose, unless we are totally surrendered to him. May we be surrendered to God in all that we do. And as we walk in surrender, may we truly be blessed beyond measure. So in conclusion, call to action. Go and be transformed. Go and trust. Rely on him in every season. And go and surrender. Give your whole life to Christ. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. Today is the day. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus gave his life for you on the cross. Will you give your life to him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love towards each and every one of us. And I thank you for the truth of your word that calls us to trust, to surrender, to place all of our confidence in you and in you alone. And if there be any amongst us this morning, Lord, that as yet do not know you and not in that personal relationship with you, I pray that you would open their hearts, their minds, their eyes to the truth of who you are, and that they would accept you as the Lord and the Saviour of their lives. Lord, I pray that you would lead us. Lead us according to your plans, your purposes. Help us to be the people that you've called us to be. And help us to go and proclaim the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Bless us, Lord, I pray. For those who are unwell, you be with them right now. For those, Lord, that are fallen away, disinterested or backslidden, restore them to you, Lord, I pray. Open their hearts and their minds. Restore that first love that they had for you, that you may be at the centre of their lives. And for ourselves, Lord, as we have a new week before us, go before us. Bless us, Lord. Help us to live for you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.